Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The word of the Lord.
Katie, thanks. Good morning. So I'm Ben, if we haven't met before. Good to be together today. And just a question as we get started. Did anybody here at any point growing up ever share a bedroom with a sibling? Anybody here? Okay. So I did as well when I was about seven years old. My sister was probably around 5 years old at the time. And we shared a bedroom. When I say we shared a bedroom, I mean I had the bedroom portion, and I think hers was technically a walk-in closet. Now, I had a window, very elegant space, I'll say, very tasteful. But siblings don't always get along. I don't know, maybe that was just me. Anybody else on that one? But what I did one day is we had an argument, and I got, it was a carpeted floor, and so I got some duct tape. And what I did is I portioned off the room to her section and my section. And on my first draft of the floor plan, it didn't really work well because I forgot to give her access to the bathroom. But on the second one, I made sure that was there. I'm happy to say that today, I'm actually really good friends with my sister as adults, so it did work out. But what was I doing at that time? Now, as a seven-year-old, I think what I was really saying is, this is mine, that's yours. Right? This is my domain, that's your domain. This, I have authority here, you have authority there. I was really saying, look, if I want to play with you, if I want to talk with you, if I need something from you, I'll let you know. I wanted to be siblings, but I wanted to be siblings on my terms. Now, I don't know if I exactly put it together that way at that age, or if I could articulate it that way, but that's really what was happening. But what I've come to see is that that kind of dynamic isn't just present in our relationships and our human relationships, but that for followers of Jesus, sometimes we end up taking that same kind of posture toward God, right? God hears the tape. God hears the line. If I need you, I'll be sure to reach out. That'll be very, very helpful. I'll let you know. But otherwise, just let me do my own thing. Let me live my life. Like, would you mind, God? It's not a big deal. We'll be okay. And again, we might not actually say this, but the best way to know what we actually believe is to look at how we actually live. And we are in this series right now, Almost Christian. And we've been talking each week about a commonly held view of God that might seem helpful, that might seem attractive at first glance, but can actually be incomplete. It's actually incomplete and will cause us to miss out on God's best for our lives. Today, we're talking about the idea of the part-time God. the part-time God. Again, think about that taped-off bedroom. Really, it's wanting God on my own terms with my timing, my boundaries, my limits in place. Now, there's a phrase that you'll often hear that maybe many of us have said. I've said this before as well. It's kind of like the holy grail of what we're all looking for in, with our very busy lives, and that is the idea of balance, right? I've said before, I feel like my life isn't balanced. I wish I could have balance. It's like this elusive thing, balance, that we're always looking for. And I think, even think about some of our language, we'll say something like, I've got all these spinning plates, right? There's all these kind of separate parts of my life that somehow need to be managed properly. Maybe we think about our lives a little bit even like a sort of a pie chart, where our life is divided into these different slices. Can we put up that pie chart? There we go. Like our life is divided into these different sections, and we probably all have different ones, different compartments, really, in an effort to keep it balanced. We have to keep the whole thing together. Now, it feels normal, right? It feels normal. This is just kind of how we have to approach life to manage our lives. But here's what often happens with this understanding of life. In the desire, even a good desire for balance, it ends up leading us toward a compartmentalized view of faith, where some of the slices of the pie are very spiritual, right? That's God's territory. So right now, this is a God slice right now, right? We're in church together, or maybe at a Bible study, that's God's territory, or an overt conversation about the Christian faith, where that is God's territory. But maybe some other things, you know, our work or our relationships or our finances, for example, those are my lanes, right? Those are the non-spiritual parts of life. But this kind of fragmented view of life, it's not just true in the life of a Christian. I mean, it's prevalent everywhere in our culture. Now, think about this old slogan. Finish this sentence. What happens in Vegas? Some of us knew that too well, I think, this morning. Said it with too much confidence. But what are we really saying with this slogan? It's essentially an anthem. It's the anthem of the compartmentalized life, right? It's saying, when I'm in this different place, I can be a different person. Where I can, because I got on a plane and I went somewhere else, now I can act differently, I can think differently, I behave differently than I ever would where I just came from. Where who I am actually depends on where I am. It's a disintegrated, compartmentalized life. Now, compartmentalization is actually a term, I didn't realize this, it's a term used in mental health as well. This is from the psychology encyclopedia. Compartmentalization is a defense mechanism in which thoughts and feelings that seem to conflict or to be incompatible are isolated from each other in separate compartments. Or another way to think about this is think about the rooms. This has been helpful for me to think about this way. Think about the rooms in a house. And so there are, of course, different rooms in our homes for different purposes. And every visitor who comes into your home doesn't necessarily go into every space, right? It depends on the relationship, right? So let's say you have a guest over, and you might say, hey, come into the foyer or come into the living room. But you know deep down, you're like, but I don't want you to go into that particular closet. Right? I don't want you to go down that hallway. I don't want you to go into that bedroom. I don't want you to journey into that part of the home around that corner because I don't want you to see that. Right? We don't have that kind of relationship. I don't want you to see that. Maybe there's something messy. There's something embarrassing. There's something awkward there. Right? I don't want you to see that. That's taped off. Right? I'm fine if you're here, but this isn't for you. This is just for me. But the thing is, we can end up doing this exact kind of thing in our relationship, in our life with God. And there's plenty of examples that we could think about. Let's just think about some right now. Let's imagine, first of all, a person, a woman who loves God, who's part of her local church. But during her week in corporate America and during her work week, she's in a sales job. And she often finds herself overselling to clients, right, where the numbers are actually rather malleable, rather flexible, and the narrative about our product kind of changes based on the day. And so what she is doing, there's kind of a conflict inside of her because she knows that there's a conflict with what she sees in the Bible and yet, and what she talks about in her small group, and yet what she's really doing. And so what the, to avoid the cognitive dissonance, she ends up saying things like, well, business is business, right? Business is business, because really she's living in two different rooms. Or think about a dad who's got a couple of kids, reads the Bible to them every night, prays with them, acts with real honor, dignity in front of the kids. But then at the end of the week, it's time to go out with friends on Friday night. And this dad's behavior and his speech is radically, radically different than anything that he would do in front of his kids. And so because the two lifestyles are so different, the simplest thing to do to make sense of this in his own head is to subdivide his life, right, between being a good dad and between unwinding after a long and hectic week at work. And so he rationalizes that to, in a sense, to remain balanced. If he really wants balance, then he needs all of it. He needs virtue and he needs vice. And again, he ends up living in two separate rooms. Or think about the student loves their youth group, right, growing in God. They just come back from a youth retreat, but now faced with mounting pressure to get into a great college, and there's just not enough time to study, the student decides to actually cheat on a major exam at school. And the student, this isn't what they've been taught, this isn't what they actually deeply value, they feel that inner tension, but they say, like, I don't have any other choice. I've got to survive school. See, this isn't church. This is the real world. And so they are also living in two different rooms. Right? Here's the thing. If my version of Christianity refuses any critique, if I refuse anything that doesn't agree with my view, then the solution simply ends up being, well, just put an addition on the house, build another room. Right, that thing can go in that room. I was really challenged this week with this thought from Michael Spencer about what the compartmentalized life looks like. Here's what he said. Here's what we end up doing. Build a room for your money. Build one for your addiction. Build one for your flirtations and affairs. Build one for cheating, greed, and racism. Build a room where rudeness, laziness, and dishonesty don't matter. Build a room for your ambitions, backbiting and betrayal of coworkers. Build a room for your politicians and their worldview. Build a room that controls whatever you want to hear and protects whatever conclusions you are unwilling to ever question, right? Who's glad they came to church this morning, right? Who's just want to encourage you? But here's the thing. Now, that's a list, but fill in the blank, right? Like, we all have at least something, right? Fill in the blank in that scenario. Every follower of Jesus will at some point struggle with the idea of a compartmentalized faith, a part-time view of God. There are some places, there are some moments where, if we're completely honest, we don't really want God to show up. And whatever that thing is that God can't touch, whatever that scenario in my life that God can't speak into, that's the actual center of my life, right? That's my functional God. That's what is most precious, what is most sacred to me. Now, in an almost Christian view of faith, this is actually completely fine. Because the conception of God in MTD, which we've been talking about over these past weeks, moralistic therapeutic deism, God just wants me to be good, to feel good, and to live my life. A part-time God is really the deism of MTD, that God is there to help me if needed, but really doesn't get into my business otherwise, doesn't make demands on me, just affirms my choices. Now, there's a viewpoint that says this, that if God disagrees with me, or if God doesn't give me what I want, then that can't be God. But if that's the case, then you could never actually have a personal relationship with God, because like in any relationship, if the other person is never allowed to contradict you, right? If your spouse is never allowed to contradict you, if your friend is never allowed to contradict you, then you can't really have a personal and intimate relationship with that person. as something that's not a relationship. It's really a view of God as my consultant rather than as my king. It's a view of God that where we see that God has a lot of ability. There's a high view of God's power, but actually a very, very low view of God's authority. Kind of like a genie, you know. If I need you, I'll reach out. I know where to reach you. I'll let you know. And so God in this view is very happy to be relegated to the spiritual, the more spiritual pieces of the pie, right? But this God doesn't care about my marriage. This God doesn't care about my finances. This God doesn't care about how I file my taxes, about my relationships, about my dating life, my social life. No, this God is very, very happy to live on the other side of the tape, right? On the other side of the tape. A compartmentalized lifestyle gives us license to live without complete integrity between who God says we are inwardly and who we demonstrate ourselves to be outwardly. And I've seen this in my own life, right? This is not easy. We can all be in this place. But I do want to save us a little bit of time this morning and to let us know that in our own strength, right, in your own strength, a fragmented, compartmentalized faith is really the only option you have. If it's just up to you, that's really the best we can ever achieve. We will never achieve a fully integrated Christian discipleship, Christian life, through mere willpower. It's just not going to happen, right? You're going to be set up for disappointment and for failure. And why? It's because our hearts are more often drawn to safety, to self-preservation, to our image, to our comfort than they are the pursuit of Jesus. And yet, Jesus taught and modeled an integrated kingdom lifestyle where he lived with integrity and consistency in every single facet of his life, everywhere he went, all the time. Right? That is true Christianity. That's actually what we're invited into. And there's actually hope for us to live that out. In our passage today, we find a scribe, that is this expert on the law, teacher of the law, really like a religious insider in that time. And he comes to Jesus and he asks a question. He says, you know, Jesus, which commandment is the most important? Like, which is the most important one of all? And Jesus answers him, quoting from both Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you know, these lines that the audience certainly would have known in that time. And he says, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus is basically asked, Jesus, what's it all about? Jesus, what is faith all about? How would you sum it up? Now, in our world today, the balanced life, this kind of idea of the balanced life assumes that the real problem for us is an external problem, right? It's just, you know what, I have poor time management skills, I have a schedule problem, it's just my season of life. The problem is the season of life that I'm in. But biblically, the deeper disorder isn't external, it's actually internal. Remember, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. According to Jesus, the blueprint for real life, for true life, for abundance, is what we might call a well-ordered heart. A well-ordered heart, a well-ordered inner life. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, according to the great 4th century African theologian Augustine, a well-ordered heart meant that we were to love the right thing to the right degree in the right way, with the right kind of love, right? Right thing to the right degree in the right way with the right kind of love. And so now let's think about what Jesus is saying. So first of all, we love the right thing, that is the right focus of our love, and that is God, to the right degree with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, that is with all of our thinking, our willing, our feeling, our emotion, our desires, our motivations, all of that, in the right way, that is with God as our central focus, our central, like that's our true north. And then with the right kind of love, that's a love that's filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for everything that God has done on our behalf. Now, here's what this doesn't mean. That we have to buy like a 20-pound leather Bible and move into the woods, and just like we get no more hobbies and no more pursuits, and all I'm doing is that's how I'm gonna focus on God. I don't care about anything else. I'm just doing this. I'm not gonna have any friends. No, that's not what's being proposed here. But it's rather that the love of God permeates, right? The leadership, the lordship of God, it permeates every element of the pie, where everything actually starts to become God's domain, God's territory. Now, it's interesting that after Jesus' response, the scribe, this religious leader, agrees with him and basically, gives him a golf clap and is like, yeah, well done. That is the right answer, Jesus. And then Jesus says this to him, kind of strange. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And I love it how it ends. And nobody asked, nobody dared ask him any more questions. People are like, that's enough. That's enough for one day. We'll call it a day with Jesus. It's kind of a mysterious line though, right? You are not far from the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, hey, you're in the kingdom of God. Well done. Perfect. And so what is this but maybe a statement about this man's heart? Like it's like Jesus has x-ray vision, spiritual x-ray vision into his heart, right? Is it possible that there was something still missing there? You know, it's interesting that elsewhere in the Gospels, in Matthew 23, Jesus challenges the religious insiders, that is, the good church people of that time. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence, right? You clean the outside of the cup. In other words, you clean up some of the rooms in your life, right? You clean up some of the compartments in your life, but others are untouched. But the thing is, for us today, Jesus invites us to have the whole thing cleaned, right, from the inside out. That is to accept all of him, to say, Jesus, you can look at every part of my life. Like, there's parts I'm not proud of. There's parts that are messy. But Jesus, I want you to be able to look into every part of my life, to be able to speak into every single part of my life. I need you. I trust you for my forgiveness. I don't trust myself in being perfect. I trust in you for your perfection. I need you, Jesus. Right? This is about transforming. This is like an extreme makeover on our hearts. What does it look like, though, to live a fully integrated Christian life? And one of the ways that I think about it is by thinking about a phone. On every phone, of course, there are apps. And apps have these little compartments. They're essentially compartments on your phone for certain tasks, certain purposes at certain times. You don't use all the apps at the same time. There's certain times where you're like, I need that particular app. I'm gonna click on that. There's apps, but the thing that allows all of the apps to function, that allows your phone to even turn on, is the operating system. See, in an almost Christian view of faith, it sees Jesus as an app. But biblical Christianity sees Jesus as the operating system. We spend so much time building rooms in our lives, running between the rooms, scrambling, self-protection strategies, fear, right? Fear of hypocrisy, fear of all of that. But today I want to suggest a new project for us, one that will actually lead to abundance. Instead of building more rooms, why don't we tear some down? Right? Why don't we knock down some walls and say, God, I invite you into every single space in my heart, into every single place in my life. The call of Christianity is the exact opposite of compartmentalization. It's actually, we're called to an open floor plan. Right, an open floor plan. If you need a theological justification to remodel your house, there it is. There it is. Now, to be very clear, of course, we will mess up. This is an expectation of perfection. We won't always obey. We won't always keep the whole law by any means. But we receive the grace of Jesus, our forgiveness. We accept the sacrifice that he has made for us. His perfection becomes my perfection, right? His power becomes my power to live this out. I was thinking about the word salvation this past week. And the root of the word in Greek is this word sozo, which means a lot of things, but it usually means to save, to save. But 11 times in the New Testament, it's actually translated as to make whole. To make whole. And so part of what Jesus is inviting us into is to take our fragmented, compartmentalized life and to actually bring us salvation, sozo, to bring us wholeness, to bring us integration in our lives. And after all, we follow the most whole, integrated person who ever lived in Jesus. And gradually, we're able to take on more and more of his characteristics. We are so drawn to being balanced. But Christianity, turns out, it's not a balanced religion. It's actually proposing a lopsided, total commitment to the person of Jesus. But in exchange for that, the deepest possible satisfaction. Jesus is giving us something better than balance. He's giving us wholeness. In the language of the Bible, shalom, right? This all-encompassing wellness, wholeness, flourishing, that's not dependent on me, but it's dependent on what God has already provided for me. It's saying, Jesus, you can go anywhere you want in my life. You can see everything in my life. I want to follow you with every piece of the pie. See, the message of Christianity, it's not that God becomes a supporting actor in my story. It's that I become a supporting actor in his. But that's a story that actually is about my rescue. It's a story about my wellness so that I can go and live and I can serve and I can love and I can live out the purpose and the calling and the mission that God has for me. But it starts with becoming whole, right? Becoming an integrated person, living life in one room. The real invitation here for us today that God is saying to us, not with judgment, not with condemnation, but with love in his eyes, saying, give me your heart. Let me reorder your heart. Let me give you a new center of focus. I want to change you from the inside out. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your presence, for your steadfastness. Lord, and I pray that you would teach us what it is to live this kind of life. Lord, and we know it's not just as simple, it's not just behavior modification, Lord. We need a new heart. Lord, we need new priorities. And these are not going to come just from feeling bad, from feeling guilty. Lord, but we need something that we can't provide for ourselves, Lord. We need a new awareness of your beauty, of your glory, of your majesty, that would be the thing that softens our hearts, that changes our hearts. Lord, that you would replace anything in there that is not of you, Lord, with your purposes, Lord, with a sense of your character, your goodness. Lord, I know that you want this for us because we are your daughters, we're your sons, you love us. This is actually the best thing for us. Lord, give us the right love for the right thing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.